But our reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for the king, I took the wine and gave it to him. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's just pray together. Father, as we explore once again this story of your faithfulness to your people throughout the centuries, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would come this morning and that you would speak afresh to us. Lord, that you would comfort us, convict us, challenge us, and make us more like Jesus. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we're on this new series, Nehemiah, Rebuilding in a Time of Crisis. I wonder if any of you have seen the 2002 film, The Bourne Identity. Have any of you in here seen that film? A few in here? It's a story of a man who has lost his identity. There's some Italian fishermen who find him lost at sea, and he's kind of injured, he has bullet wounds. And so they bring him on board their ship, and the film then follows the story of this man trying to regain his identity. He tries to work out who he is. In some of the opening scenes, he doesn't even know what his name is, where he has come from, what his story is, and what he's supposed to do in life. And as you watch the film, you can feel the panic, particularly those first scenes. You can feel the panic in him where he's trying to figure out, who am I? Where have I come from? What is my purpose? Where was I going to on this boat? What's the point of all of this? And you can feel his fear and his anxiety. You can feel that he's disorientated. He has this vague recollection of the past. He can do some skills that he once had, but he doesn't know why. He doesn't know where he learned those skills. It's been 6 months, really, since the UK entered lockdown, and life as we knew it changed forever. And I am so conscious, as I've spoken to lots of you, just how many Christians are feeling a little bit like Jason Bourne in that film. It's like we've been lost at sea, like we've kind of lost our identity a little bit. We don't know where we've come from. We forget where we were heading to, especially in your faith. You're feeling a little bit lost and disorientated, maybe. You can't remember what life was like when this place was packed, when we had like 200 people here on a Sunday morning. You can't remember what it was like just to stand here and sing songs of praise and worship. That's kind of a distant memory. And you can't remember what it was like when you heard from God in a really profound way. You can't remember when that last happened for you. And so you're mourning that kind of loss of community and feeling connected. Maybe you have no sense of what church should be right now or how to get back on track with God, because I believe that many of us are just slightly off track with God at the moment. Life, as you know, has changed. Maybe you're mourning that a little bit. You're mourning what was. Maybe as you're trying to get your head around the future, you're just disorientated. You have no idea what the right direction is going to be for us. Well, you're in good company, because in this chapter of Nehemiah, we begin to see that actually Nehemiah had felt like that, and then the moves that he makes forwards. This is a story of rebuilding. As I said, Nehemiah is a man who, at this point in the story, is in mourning. He's been devastated by the destruction of his hometown, the place that he loves, the place where his ancestors are buried. And he's totally disorientated. He doesn't know what the city even looks like anymore. And I wondered, if this story was set in 2020, what would Nehemiah do if it was here and now and he lived in our culture and his city had been destroyed? What would he do? Well, I think there's a couple of things he would probably do. He might start a change.org petition to the government, get online and get his friends to sign that, share it on Facebook, and get the government to move to action. Or he might set up a GoFundMe page and ask people to donate towards the fundraising efforts for the city. Because usually that's what happens within 24 hours of a crisis or a tragedy now. But Nehemiah doesn't move to action like that. What does he do? What does he do when he hears this awful news about what's happened to his city? Well, his first response is to pray. And we looked at that last week. Sam helped us to explore chapter 1. And it's a really profound prayer. And I encourage you to go back to that, because we're going to think a bit about it this morning as well. And as we move into chapter 2 then, what we see is Nehemiah begin to kick into action, in a sense, into doing the things that he needs to rebuild. But actually this morning, what I believe is one of the most important lessons in this book for us is not just what's written in chapter 1 and not just what's written in chapter 2, but what's not written in the gap between the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2, because there's a time delay between chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I think that's important. Chapter 1 begins with these words: in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. And chapter 2 begins with these words: in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year. And so those are 2 months that he has identified. He's written them down, so that's quite significant for us. Kislev is about November, December time for us in our calendar. And then Nisan is kind of the equivalent to about March or April time. So this is a gap of about 4-5 months where there's nothing is written down. What does Nehemiah do in that time? Because he's heard this devastating news, and then we see him move into action, but there's this whole chunk of time in between. So what happens in there? He waits. He just waits on the Lord. We read his prayer in chapter 1, and it's really powerful. And then there's nearly this like silence where Nehemiah just waits. And he waits on God to move. And that is a hard concept for us to get our heads around in 2020. Because we're always on to the next thing, aren't we? We need to be doing something all the time. And actually, one of the greatest traps that the modern church has fallen into is this need to move forward all the time. And sometimes we move so fast, we leave God behind. We're moving ahead of his spirit. A.W. Tozer once said this: it is dangerous to be so busy that you have no time to wait on God. I feel convicted when I read that. It's dangerous to be so busy that you have no time to wait on God. Nehemiah doesn't rush to rebuild, but he waits. And as he waits, something happens to him. He reorientates himself towards God. He reorientates himself. And we see that in the prayer in chapter 1, that really powerful prayer, when he prays those really great words: Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And you can imagine he's just been devastated by his hometown being destroyed. And then he prays, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. How many of us are praying like that? I'll be honest, during lockdown, I probably wasn't always praying like that, with that kind of confidence. And many of us are praying with that kind of certainty. We're in really strange times as a church. We're open, but we have lots of physical limitations. As you can see, you're sitting spaced out, you're wearing masks as you sit here. We're planting a church, but actually we have no place to go right now. We have around 50 children and young people, and we're planning their activities for the autumn, but actually we have nowhere to host them right now. And I know that some of you are anxious to know when we are going to rebuild, when we're going to reopen fully, when church will be back to normal. But actually, for us to get ready for that time, for us to be ready to reopen fully, then we need to be able to pray like Nehemiah did. We don't want to be in a place where we're kind of settling back into a routine that we knew without thinking, without waiting on God, without seeking his priorities, without reorientating ourselves towards God again. Because that's what Nehemiah did. He fixed his eyes on God. This week, our staff team, including our new interns who you've just met, we went on a retreat to Murlock House, which, if you ever get the chance to go, do it. It is an incredible place. It's what I would call a thin place, a place where heaven touches earth, for sure. You just know the presence of God in that place. And so we spent 24 hours there together. And the staff do it every year. We always go away with our team and we think about the autumn and the winter and think about our plans and we put some things into place. And we usually come back with a list of events. We usually come back with a full calendar where we've put in dates and ideas and plans for events and services. This year, we don't have that. We don't have a full calendar. We don't have a list of events that we're going to run. We have some plans, but not that many. But the most significant thing we did as a team was to pray and to worship together and to reorientate ourselves towards God again. And so we want to invite you to do that too. Before we are able to move forward as a church with the rebuilding, we want to invite all of you to join us in reorientating ourselves towards God again, fixing our eyes on him. We don't want you to answer all the problems that we have right now or answer all the questions that we have as a church. We don't want just quick fix solutions to everything, but we want to fix our eyes on Jesus again. I love that verse from 2 Chronicles at chapter 20. It says this, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Oh, that would be the cry of our hearts. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. There are more questions than answers right now in many ways. But before we begin to rebuild, before we can even begin to seek answers or solutions to those questions, we need to reorientate ourselves towards God. We need to get back on track with him, back into our relationship with him, and to fix our eyes on him. And so that means in this next season as a church, rather than thinking about events that we're going to plan, which we usually do, you know, we do a lot of outreach stuff, big events in here, we want to invest really heavily in the basics, in prayer, in worship, and in the Word of God. Sam's already mentioned today that home groups are beginning again this week. I cannot emphasize enough how significant home groups are going to be from here on in, because they're going to be the place that we do church really well. We can only have 50 of you here in the building on a Sunday morning, which is really sad and really bizarre. But if you're in a home group, that's a chance to chat, to really talk about how you're feeling, to pray with each other, the chance that you actually don't get to do here on a Sunday morning. It's a place to center yourself on the Word of God and to be in community with other people. The place to admit your struggles, and the place to seek encouragement. If you're not in one, come and talk to us. And over the next week or so, I'm hoping to give you some details of our plans for corporate prayer as a church together, how we're going to seek the Lord in prayer. And we'll give you some details of that as soon as we can. But let's devote ourselves to prayer in our personal lives and in our corporate life. We need to go back to those basics because our relationship with God is the foundation to any rebuilding that we plan to do. There's no point in moving forward unless we have strong foundations. And so we need to reorientate ourselves towards God again. Make him first and foremost. And so we have to sort that out before we press on. But here's what Nehemiah does as he waits on the Lord in that gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. He waits on the Lord. He reorientates himself towards the Lord. And then we see something kind of dawn on him as he spends time with God. As he doesn't rush about with his own plans, but as he just waits on the Lord, something happens. He begins to see clearly how God is going to resource the rebuild. And so the challenge for us is to reorientate ourselves towards God. But the second thing that we see in this passage is how God resources his church. Having spent 5 months praying and waiting on the Lord, Nehemiah begins to see how God's going to make a way forward, how God is going to rebuild the walls. And actually, there's a really interesting turn of events that we just have to dig a little bit deeper into other parts of Scripture to fully understand chapter 2. So we know that Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. That's his role in life, right? And that essentially means he's the person who drinks everything that the king will ever drink. He drinks it first. Everything the king will eat, Nehemiah has to eat it first to make sure there's no poison in it. That's a terrible job. But it means actually he's close to the king. The king trusts him. The king has come to know what kind of man Nehemiah is. And so in some ways you read this chapter, we come to chapter 2 and we think, well, this kind of makes sense. It was always going to happen. Like, Nehemiah's close to the king. The king's his kind of rich, friendly boss. And so it's sort of obvious that he would help Nehemiah, isn't it? But actually, when you read this, we read about Nehemiah being fearful because he knows there's a lot on the line to ask the king to help. Nehemiah's about to risk his privileged position, possibly his life, to ask for a favor. Nehemiah says in verse 2, I was very much afraid. So what's going on here? If the king is his kind of trusted friend, if the king has come to trust Nehemiah, why is he very much afraid? Well, Artaxerxes is not just a king who Nehemiah knows, but actually this is the king who not so long ago stopped the work of rebuilding. The walls of Jerusalem had begun to be rebuilt, and King Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah works for, said stop. And he let the bandits come and destroy it. And so Nehemiah is now going to have the courage to go to the king, who already stopped the rebuilding, and ask him to restart it. And so we just need to consider the sovereignty of God in this chapter. Because what seems like it was a straightforward human decision actually is the sovereignty of God behind the scenes. And if you flick to Ezra in the Old Testament, you'll see the events that had been leading up to this. You'll see bits about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And letters had been sent back and forth between Jerusalem and King Artaxerxes. And the events begin to unfold. The letters say that the rebuilding between of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem actually are illegal in some ways. So these officials had begun to write to the king and say, you need to stop this rebuilding because they're trying to rebuild this city so that they don't have to pay you taxes, so that they don't have to pay you revenue. They're trying to build their own kingdom, so you need to put a stop to this. And so King Artaxerxes then puts a stop to it. He writes a letter and he says, this work must stop. So there's a huge amount of red tape to overcome here because there's a lot of kind of government officials have been involved, a lot of letters back and forth, and a huge decision has been made. It's going to be a huge ordeal to get the resources that they need to rebuild the walls. Do you feel a bit like that now for us? Does it feel like there's a huge amount for us to overcome before we can rebuild this church, before we can begin to build a new church in South Lisburn? There's so many hurdles, so many challenges. There's huge implications just to have you guys sitting in the building here. Loads of risk assessments have had to be done. Loads of planning has had to be done for you to be here. And so Nehemiah comes to the king aware of all the things he must overcome. He comes to the king aware of just how massive this is, the favour he's about to ask. And so the king who actively opposed the rebuilding, the king who said no to the rebuilding, out of concern for his own kingdom, he looks at Nehemiah and he basically says, "What can I do to help? How can I help you rebuild?" That's a huge turnaround. And that's because, as Ephesians said, we have a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. This season is going to be a little bit of an adventure for us as a church. We're stepping into the unknown in so many ways. We don't know what church is going to look like this time next month, never mind this time next year. We don't even know what the church plant will look like at this point. And I find that hard because I am a details girl. Sam is the visionary and I am the details person. And so I really like a plan. I like to know exactly how things are going to happen, when they're going to happen, how they're going to happen. But you know what? I'm excited for this season. Details or no details, I'm excited for this season that we're stepping into. Because when I read this story, I'm reminded that we have a God who is faithful to his church. We have a God who is faithful in equipping his people, in resourcing his people. We have a God who honors those who reorientate themselves towards him. And so if we take a leaf out of Nehemiah's book, if we reorientate ourselves towards God, if we immerse ourselves in his word, if we live lives that are saturated by prayer, and if we are constantly seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then I 100% trust and believe that we are going to see God resource this church and our church plant in a way that we never dreamed possible. I truly believe that God's going to make a way for us if we honor him, if we throw ourselves at his feet, if we reorientate ourselves towards him, we put his kingdom first. I fully believe God's going to resource us in a way we didn't think was possible. And so I'm excited for that. But as we read this passage, it's great to just read the passage and think, do you know what? Someday God's going to come through for us. God's going to help us rebuild, get the things that we need, resource us really well. But there is a call for us to respond here this morning. There is a call for each of us to do something before we see God move. And so I'm conscious as I say this, we're all in different places in terms of our faith, especially at the moment. We're all feeling a little bit different about lockdown, about our faith, about the whole COVID situation. We have different struggles with the whole thing. But there is a challenge for us today, for all of us, whatever stage you're at, is to reorientate yourself towards God. And so I'm not asking you to pretend that you're not anxious or fearful or even depressed. I'm not asking you to mask that and pretend. I'm not asking you to pretend that this setup is perfect for church, because it's not. It really saddens my heart that there are 50 of you instead of 200 of you here. Nehemiah wasn't skipping about with a smile on his face. The king asks him, "What's wrong with you? Why does your face look like that?" And so we need to be real as Christians. We need to be able to hold our hands up and say, do you know what? I'm really struggling with this today. I'm really finding this hard. But I'm asking you to remember who God is. I'm asking you how he has been to you and how good and how faithful he has been to this church. I'm asking you to remember what God has done for you as an individual. I'm asking you to remember Jesus has promised to build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And if the gates of hell won't overcome it, then COVID-19 certainly won't overcome it. And I'm asking you to remember that. So you need to do whatever you need to do to get back on track, to come back into line with God. If you're not in a home group, join one. If you're in a home group, commit to it this year. Pray when you can. Pray in your own home. We'll try and provide opportunities to pray corporately, but pray in your own home. And when you can't pray, when you're feeling so anxious or fearful that you feel you can't pray, ask someone to pray with you. Pick up your Bible again. Some of us have got out of the way of reading the Bible on a regular basis. Let's get back into that. And even if you have no idea how to take steps back towards God, give me and Sam a call and we'll chat some of that through with you and pray with you. But let's reorientate ourselves towards God again, because I fully believe that he's going to resource those who are reorientated towards him. In a moment, we're going to hear the song, This I Believe. It's basically the music version of the Creed. And those are words to be depended upon. Those are words that say, as a church, no matter what's going on around us, this is what we believe. We believe God is good. We believe God is faithful. We believe God is able. It's a song that declares who God is. And so as we listen to this morning, I'm going to invite you just to prayerfully turn back to God again. If you've been away for the whole of lockdown and you're really struggling, this is the moment to turn to him again. He's not waiting with condemnation and judgment. He's waiting with welcome, open and welcoming arms to bring us back. So this is the moment to reorientate ourselves towards God again. Let's go into this new season as people who are constantly looking at God, people who constantly have our eyes fixed on him, not moving before him, not moving ahead of him, but just waiting for him. And when he says move, then we move. Let's pray. Jesus, you promised to build your church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And today, we stand on that promise. We thank you that nothing can overcome your church. That you will always make a way. And Lord, we just admit in this season when church won't look anything like we remember, when church is different than what we had hoped for, we remember that church is a community with God at the center. And so whatever that looks like, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you again today. For those of us who have been away for quite a while, we come back to you and we receive forgiveness and mercy. For those of us who have been struggling to hang on to our faith, today, Lord, we just seek your strengthening. For every single one of us, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to fix our eyes on you, to believe that you're able no matter what's going on in the world. So, Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you as a church today. We say that you're able. We say that we trust you. And we say that we'll follow you wherever you lead. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.